Are you ready for the Word of God today? Amen. You guys excited to be here? I am. I'm very excited to be here. Whoo! God is good all the time. Andre already said that. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew 5, 9. And actually, the scripture that just appeared on the screen will appear again. And it says this: Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is a beatitude number 7. We got one more to come, and that's blessed are those who are persecuted. How many of you know what beatitude did we study for 3 weeks just before this one? Blessed are the pure in heart. So remember, the peacemakers are built on the foundation of a pure heart. Okay? All of these things, they come together and build a house. Amen? Now, we're studying in a series called What Did Jesus Teach? A lot of people like what Jesus did. They don't like what he taught. And God wants us to know, what did Jesus teach? And first teaching on a mountain in the beginning of his ministry, he spoke on beatitudes. What are the beatitudes? It's the attitude you begin to create when you are a Christian. It's a new attitude that you get when you become a Christian. Somebody said beatitudes is like a nail being driven in a coffin of heresy that says this: you can be a Christian, but you don't have to change. Beatitudes are like nails being driven into a coffin of a heresy that says you can be a Christian, but you don't have to be transformed. And we have a lot of churches, and we have a lot of people who go to church just to feel good, but nothing ever changes. Listen, if you're a Christian, don't beat yourself up because things don't change overnight. Jesus said, the Bible says this, that the work that he began in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that till the day you die. So the process, the work that he started continues throughout your lifetime. But listen, you should be able to look back and look at your life a year from now, 5 years, and say, boy, there's been change in my life. You know, people look at me, and it's so good sometimes to hear, especially if you don't see somebody for a long time, and they're like, man, you've grown. And I was like, yes, that's a good thing. Sometimes you don't see the change that God has been doing, molding and shaping you, but other people begin to see it. And that's a good thing, amen? So beatitudes are not the way to salvation. We're saved how? By faith in Christ alone. So beatitudes is not a way to salvation. Beatitude is a proof. It's the result that you are saved. How do you know you're saved? You have fruit. Something is happening in your life. Amen? How do you know your salvation is real? There's at least a little bit, a tiny millimeter of change happening in your life. Amen? God wants to see change. God wants to see growth. I planted an orchard last year, and I want to talk to you about that because I'm so excited about it, all right? And you can do that same thing. You can order trees online, actually, or you can go and buy them at the nursery. But let me just give you an advice. Everything you order online dies. So go to a nursery. Buy them in buckets. Anyway, I've planted trees last year. We barely have any fruit. We had 3 cherries on my cherry tree, okay? So that was like me. My son and my daughter, we went and we ate them. But this year, we had a good year for that, so everything was blooming very good. We had tons of cherries. We had tons of pears, apples, and other stuff. But the darnest thing happened. The deer started coming to my house. Those son of a guns, deers. Oh, that made me mad. And especially when one tree, cherry tree, was full of cherries. 2 days later, I come back, there's nothing, no leaves. Oh, I was mad. So I started inspecting trees every morning. I started scaring the deer. I started going after the deer, let me tell you that. They ain't coming back. They're not coming back. And so Yesterday, I went and walked around between my trees and looked and inspected the fruit. And you know what? As being I'm not a gardener per se, but just farm. I have this farm gene in me. I just love seeing fruit, and it got me excited. Some of you seen it on Facebook. I posted it on Facebook. We got pears. We got peaches. It's like, yes. I was so excited. Amen. And then the Holy Spirit, somewhere deep inside, said, that's how I am excited. When my children began to bear fruit. And Jesus said, a tree that does not bear fruit, I'll cut it down. So we're in danger. We can either please God by bearing fruit, or we can be those unfruitful, unprofitable servants, always jealous of other people's stuff, never trusting God for our own. Never really obeying God to see if he can do something in our life. Bible says you are jealous, you devour each other, you backbite, you backstab each other, and you don't have anything. Because you don't ask for yourself, you just look for other people's stuff, and you're like, why do they have that stuff? Somewhere they've paid the price. And if you pay the price, you can have what they have. I guarantee you that. God is no respecter of men. What he does for one, he'll do for many. And listen, and some of you say, well, I've messed up too much in my life. That's a devil saying that, because the Bible says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Those years that maybe you didn't know any better. You know, and we don't know. People don't know any better. That's why we shouldn't judge one another, because people don't know any better. If anyone could have judged, Jesus could have judged from the cross. But listen to what he said. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. People are ignorant, that's why. But that's why you come here. And I don't want you to be coming for a year, two, 3 years and not be changed. Because when you change, things do get better. You do get more peace. You do get more joy. And you get some haters. Because people don't want you to succeed. They love for you to be in a mud with them. And as soon as you start climbing out, people will start pulling you down. But listen, God says, I have come to give you life to the fullest. Satan kills, steals, and destroys. So when people act out of those pulling you down, that's not of God. God wants to bless you. God wants to love you. And listen, not wants to. God does love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a good day. God loves you. Have I told you today that God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it? And you know, have I told you lately that I love you? Whew. And your pastor loves you. I love you guys. Thank you for being here today. I love when we're all together worshiping God. Hallelujah. Anyway, back to Beatitudes. Peacemaking. That was a little preview. Listen, beatitude are a gauge by which you measure the progress of your faith. How do you measure your faith? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. Read it with me. Examine yourself as to whether you are in faith. Whoa, I thought we were saved. That's it. We don't have to worry about it. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. Read it with me. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. Test yourself. And so today when I'm speaking, I'm not judging. So don't receive it as judgment and don't send me any ugly text or an email. Because I'm not judging. I'm showing you the ruler. And then you judge yourself, Bible says. And if you judge yourself, you will not be judged by God. If a child already says, Dad, I did it. I messed up. Would you punish that child? No, you would be like, okay, son, I think he learned his lesson. So God says the same thing. Judge yourself so I don't have to judge you. And how does God judge us? Disciplines us. He doesn't judge us. He disciplines us. And boy, I don't like being disciplined by either my parents or by God. So I'd rather judge myself. Lord, I messed up. That word I said was bad. Sorry, Father, forgive me. I'm not making any excuses. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I want to tell you a story today from the life of David. This is his early years, the early years of David. How many of you ever heard a story of David and Abigail? Abigail, amen? Now, David was called to be a king, was anointed by Samuel, the prophet, to be a king. So they took a big horn of oil. They filled it with oil, and then they poured it all over David. And at about 16 to 17, David was anointed to be a king. But how many of you know he didn't become a king right away? Actually, David, after being anointed, was running in the desert for about 15 years. 15, 17 years. So between his anointing and between when he became a king, about 15 to 17 years of desert time. Okay? So he kills the Goliath. Saul brings him in. King Saul, who was the king of that time over Israel. But King Saul gets so jealous of David. This David, whatever he does, he prospers. So Saul tries to get David killed, sends him into these battles for nothing. And David becomes successful. And so Saul gives him his own daughter. Her name is Micah, right? Gives him a daughter, and daughter falls in love with and tries to kill him. So he's trying to get him in bed, and then he tries to come and kill him. But David hears of a plot and escapes because God is with David. How many of you know no weapon formed against you shall prosper? And no tongue that rises up against you will prosper. When God is for you, your enemies will not succeed. That's a good thing. So don't fear. Don't be afraid. Trust God. And so they put a pillow. You know how, have you ever ran from your parents at night and you put a pillow and you covered yourself and it looked like a person? So that's what she did. Micah did that. She put an idol in his place, like a statue, and they covered it. And his dad's soldiers came and they tried to kill him, but it wasn't David. And so David escapes. Now in a desert, David gathers an army, a little army of about 600 men. And these 600 men became mighty men of valor, Bible says. And so David gets married, right? David gets married from a woman from Jezreel. And other soldiers also get married. So they have 600 men, plus they have women and children living with them in a desert. David is about mid-20s at that time, maybe a little later than mid-20s, something like that. One day, David hears that in the area where he lives, a man named Nabal is having sheep shearing. Sheep shearing. Sheep shearing. You know what that means, right? Taking the wool off the sheep. And after the sheep shearing was done, they would have a big party. And so David and his men were living next to the shepherds of this man. Now, this man named Nabal was an old man. He had a beautiful young wife. And she was wise, Bible says. And so Bible says that he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Rich man. Rich man. 3,000 sheep shearing. That's a lot. How many people do you need to shear 3,000 sheep by hand? When I was a kid, I've been to a place where you take a bag of sheep shearing wool and you take it in and it's hot and they like separate it. And I don't know if any of you seen how it's done. It's sheep shearing is like hard work. And so David sends a few men. And listen to this, verse 4. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message to Nabal. Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything that you own. I am told that it is a sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us in Carmel, we never harmed them. And nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men that they will tell you this is true. So watch this. David is living in his place, and here comes these big sheep and goat cattle, and they're driven by shepherds. Now, let me tell you a little bit about shepherds, can I? Shepherds are not the rich and famous of the society. In Egypt, they despised shepherds. Shepherds were the poor and the lowest people of the society. That was the lowest job you can have. These men were not warriors, otherwise they would be in the army. They were not maybe per se very intelligent, maybe. They were just shepherds. And that means that they would spend 24/7 on the field. Because what would happen, they would take these herds and they would take them to one place, to another place. And shepherds were not strong people. And often shepherds were abused by band raiders, by the warlords, by the thieves. They would come and steal. But these shepherds of Nabal, they came to David and they realized that David was an honorable man. And David commanded his men, 600 men plus women and children, not to take a thing from his sheepfold. And these men, Bible says, they found, these shepherds found refuge by David. Let me put it to you in our language. Let's say you live by a business, per se, right? And they are closed at 5, and they've had robberies in that business. Sometimes robberies take place, especially by businesses, commercial places. And so you live there, and you decided, I'm going to defend this place. They didn't ask me to do it, but I'm going to defend this place. And so you defend, you call the cops when you hear something, when you install a special light, you know, just in case you flip a light so you scare and so you help this business. Then they throw a party and they don't invite you. So you're like, okay, but then your kids are hungry. Remember, David had 600 men plus women and children. That's a lot of people. How do you feed 600 men plus women and children? I mean, if you're Jesus, right, you take 2 fish and 5 bread and you're good. But how does David do it? So David sends a message with his 10 boys, says, this young man, says, go get some food for me. And Nabal insults them, curses them, puts them down, and sends them back. So they come to David, and they told David what Nabal has said. And listen to the first words of David. Actually, he acted first, but it's written this way. Get your swords now. As he was strapping his own. So he grabbed a sword. Wouldn't that how men respond? Isn't that how men respond? So here comes pride. What caused this division? What caused this rift between David and Nabal? Pride, both men. Nabal was proud and said, screw you, pretty much. And David says, oh yeah? Grab your swords, guys. All the men, grab your swords. And so David takes 400 men, leaves 200 behind to guard the supplies and things. And he says, by morning, this is the evening time because, you know, you shear your sheep all day, then you have a party. So David is coming in the evening time. He says, by morning, there won't be one man left here. Everybody's going to get killed. Now, both men are acting in pride. Notice how Bible doesn't make David this nice guy. I mean, he just shows him a regular man. How do we respond for something like that? How would you respond? Especially if you had 600 men with you and you knew you can take the guy. Like, let's go. I'll take you, right? And so David starts walking. Then a servant, one of the shepherds, hears about this whole ordeal. And he runs to the young wife called Abigail. And he said, listen. And let me read to you what he said to her. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, David sent his messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. But he screamed and insulted them. These men have been good to us, and we have never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. So you hear the response of the shepherd. They were like the wall of protection for us and our sheep. All right, 17. You need to know this and figure out what to do. So he goes to her, and here, young wife Abigail has a choice to make. What do I do? Do I say I don't care? I'm married to this old dude, and if he dies, I own everything. I'm free. You know, Bible says the only way out is death. So if he's dead, they're not going to kill children, and they, you know, David is not going to kill children and women. So I'm going to be okay. Does she do that? No. She becomes a peacemaker. That's where we're going with this long story. She becomes a peacemaker, and so she says this. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that have been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 fig cakes. She packed them on the donkeys and sent her servant, said, go ahead, I will follow you shortly. But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal. She responded. She did something. She did something. See, peacemaking is different than just having peace. Peacemaking, you act. And we're going to go into this a little bit more here in a second. But she goes before David and she begins to plead. She bows down before him. She begins to plead and said, David, please. We know that you are anointed of God. Why would you want this sin on your heart, killing an innocent man because you're angry? Why would you want this on your record? The whole Israel know that you're going to be our king. Why would you want this on your conscience when you become a king and people will say, he's an angry man and he murders. And David repents and says, if it wasn't for you, I would have killed every one of them. I would have killed every one of them. But you became a peacemaker and saved me in the life of that man. Later, we know Abigail goes home. She doesn't tell her husband what happened. He's drunk. He's been partying all night. In the morning, she says to him, "Honey, let me tell you what happened last night. We almost got killed." And when she told him that, he had a stroke and laid there stiff. Now, the stroke was probably from two things. Either he got scared that he almost got killed, which is, I'm doubting, or he was so angry that she did. You know, he was a wrathful man, full of wrath. And he got angry. And 10 days, he was dead. And then, ladies, King David goes, it wasn't a king then, invites her and makes her his wife. So Abigail became wife of a smart woman, huh? Now, what caused the contention between David and Nabal? Quickly, pride. Both men. One was a man of God, anointed, still had pride. Listen, just because you're a preacher, just because you're a pastor, just because you're a minister, just because whatever you are, you still have issues to deal with. You still have to grow. Amen. So pride. And David probably remembered that for the rest of his life. Amen. Second, what caused peace to be restored between two parties? Abigail's what? Humility. Abigail's meekness. She could have said, "I don't need this. I don't like the man myself. Nabal, yeah, he's my husband, but I was arranged to marry him. He probably paid my father off with a 500 sheep or something. He had enough to spare." But she said, "No, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to risk my life because I don't know, maybe David is crazy. And maybe he's going to kill me, but I'm going to do whatever I can to bring peace between these two parties." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God." Hallelujah. Now, obviously, Jesus calls believers to be peacemakers. What does it mean? What does this word peacemaker means? Peacemaker, another word I found for it is reconciliation or mediate. Mediator. Okay? Peacemakers are people who bring peace to where people are in conflict. It's a person who brings peace to those who are in conflict. Do you know, just like parents cannot tolerate their children's fighting, right, parents? So does God. He cannot tolerate when his children are living in discourse. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to live in unity. You know who I found to be the best peacemakers? Mothers. Aren't mothers the best peacemakers, especially if you have boys? I grew up in a family of 7 boys. Lots of fighting. Every year, you know, especially. I remember, I'm going to tell you an embarrassing story. I remember I was about 18 and my brother was 14. And you know when a boy grows up and becomes tall, gets a few muscles and a little bit of chest hair? He thinks he's strong already, right? And so my brother begins to, I'm working already, he's not. So I buy these more expensive pens. Then, you know, silver tap at that time, I still remember it. If you're old enough, you remember it. Those were the thing in the days. Or Tommy Hilfiger, yeah. That was the thing in those days. How many of you remember Tommy Hilfiger, right? That was the thing. You wear everything, Tommy. And the orange pants. And green pants. Anyway, and so I'm buying these things now. And I obviously take care of that because I can't afford a lot of it. And my brother can't, you know, afford it. He's still wearing what mom bought him, you know, from Kmart, you know, those Wranglers or whatever. And so he wants the good stuff. So he starts stealing from me. And I would catch him wearing my pants and he would hide it under the, and he's about my size about, you know, but he's still 14-year-old kid, you know, but you know, he's, you know, trying to, you know, no, it's not Eli. Eli was younger. And so I told him, I warned him, I told him, "Listen, don't take my stuff. Don't take my stuff." And one day he says, "What are you going to do about it?" He was 14. I was already like 18 or 19, somewhere in there. And I said, "Oh, yeah, okay." And we started just punching each other. And I'm not going to tell you who won, but my mom jumped in yelling. You know, the small kids, it's easy to break them apart. But when the two, you know, growing 5'10" boys are starting to butt heads, it's hard to separate them. And here we're fighting. I mean, we're punching each other in the face type thing. And so mom, like, "You go in your car. Drive away. You go in the basement." I mean, it was just, and we had a lot of those. I mean, I'm the oldest. Eli is the youngest. But we had so much fighting going on. If you have boys, you know what I'm talking about. I have a boy and a girl. and two girls, but one is young. And sometimes I come home from work and I'm like, honey, how's it going? And she's like, they're driving me crazy. They just won't stop fighting. And look at Abby's face. Look what Alex did. And it's like scratches all over. And she fights him back too. She just doesn't leave any bruises. But boy, one time they were in the yard and Alex was picking on her with a little branch. And she came in and just put a fist like this and turn around, Ruslan. Turn around. I'm not going to. She went like this. And I'm watching this. I'm like, Abby. No wonder he. And so as a parent, you have to bring peace among your children. Heavenly Father wants to bring peace among his children. And he wants you to have a heart and attitude of a peacemaker. Obviously, we became friends with my brother. We apologized. I was sorry. I was, you know, older brother. I shouldn't have, you know, I knew what was going to happen. He was still trying to figure it out. And you know what I'm talking about. Come on, don't act all. And so he's one of my best brothers right now. And I have a lot of good brothers. And love him to death. But I still remember that fight. And I still remember Mom yelling. Oh, man. And she couldn't do nothing because she was going to get some too. Because we were just, she couldn't come in between. But that's what peacemaker does. She came and started pulling me or him or I don't remember. But she started pulling us apart from the back. Some of you are like, man, Pastor, we didn't know. Come on, guys. Just, we're all human beings about. And so we're good friends right now. But thank God for mothers, right? They keep peace in the family. But when we grow up, what happens? Now the mother cannot keep peace in a family anymore. And maybe it's not fists anymore. Another type of fight and war breaks up. Let me give you a statistics. Because I want to tell you that Satan loves nothing more than to bring war, strife, hate, and murder into your life. Greeks actually have a name for this spirit. Do you know what they call him? God of war. They have a name for this spirit. Satan is a killer. Listen to what the Bible says. John 10:10 says this. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and more abundantly, life. So God is a God of life. Satan is a little g, God of death. Little g, little g, little g. Do you know that in the last 6,000 years, humanity had 14,500 wars, killing over 3.5 billion people, and leaving only 300 years of peace out of 6,000 years. So for every 5 years of peace, humanity experienced 100 years of war. We live in a very, and listen, if you count all the war that happened inside of our heart, then our humanity never experienced peace. Never. There's a lot of war going on. Thomas Watson said this, Satan loves to kindle the fire of contention in the hearts of men and then stands there smirking and warming himself at that fire. He loves to make sure that it's like, have you ever had a friend who would go talk to one person, then talk to another person, and then you got in a fight and he's standing there? That's what Satan likes to do. He hates peace because when we walk in peace, we crush Satan under our feet. Remember, guys, I preached that? Eric, you were the guy, right? I brought the guys on stage and I said, when we walk in peace, then Satan is crushed under our feet. When we are in strife, then Satan is crushing our heads. That's why you got to protect your peace. And that's why God wants to protect, because you're strong when you walk in peace. When you're angry, you're weak. You think when you're angry, you're strong. That's a lie. When you're angry, you're weak. When you're peaceful, you're strong. When you are joyful, it's your strength. When you're angry, you're weak. You do things you can't control, and in 5 minutes, you regret. How many people killed somebody because of anger and then regretted it? Cain did that to Abel. It's weakness. Anger is weakness. When you walk in strife, that's weakness. When you walk in peace, when you're a peacemaker, that's strength. Amen? Are you getting something out of this message? So God the Father wants us to bring reconciliation. He is the spirit of life and not death. What is the opposite? Let me ask you this. What is the opposite of peacemaking? Anybody want to tackle that? War making? Yeah. Number one, and this is just a definition that came to me as I was thinking about this message, saying, I will never reconcile with that person. Do you have those kind of people in your life? When you see them, you feel awkward and you hide? Or saying, this is none of my business. Let them kill each other.
That's opposite of peacemaking.
So what should you do? Whenever somebody is fighting, what should you do? And we're going to get to that. I don't think I'm going to finish this message, so I'm going to take it another week. Bible says, number one, you should desire to be a peacemaker. 1 Corinthians 7:15d says this, but God has called us to peace. You should desire to be a peacemaker. Peace in your family, peace at your job, peace wherever you are at. Listen, if you have a big family, conflict is inevitable. There's going to be conflict. Somebody's going to make you mad. See, when you were little, your parents encouraged you to make up. If you didn't, they forced you. But when you grow up, they can't force you anymore, right? They can't say, hey, get together and make peace. And that's why a lot of brothers and sisters don't talk to each other. That's why a lot of brothers and sisters, this is actually a norm, that somebody, brother and sisters, don't talk with each other, hate each other. And when parents die and they have to divide the inheritance, oh my goodness, crazy things happen. So God wants us to be peacemakers. We're going to talk about that. So let's say you have a brother, you have a sister that you are angry at. Don't go gossiping behind their back. Don't go into another brother. You know what that brother did? You know, gossiping, backstabbing, slandering, throwing mud at one another, or stop talking to one another. Bible says you should be a peacemaker, because if you're not, you won't. What does it say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You can, if you're called the sons of God will see God. Not sons of God will not see God. That's just that simple. I'm going to give you a quick tip how to, and I'm going to finish because I just can't finish this message. It's a big message. And David's story took too much time. I'm going to just give you an example. I have a cousin, and me and him don't get along. And I've tried, and now when we see each other, it's awkward. You have that kind of a brother, cousin, person? You, I'm sure you do. It's awkward. You just rather avoid them. Your flesh says, when you see them, go like this. When you're driving, just act like you're looking at your CD player or something. When you're driving by, you know you saw them. There was eye contact. But you act like you didn't. And you know, I got tired of living that way. And I'm like, I'm going to make every opportunity. And guess how it starts? I was driving by once, and I saw him driving. And he didn't see me, but I saw him. And instead of just turning and going away, which my natural flesh desired, I did this. Honk, honk, hi. That's a step to peace. You see how simple it is? Your flesh says, turn away, turn away, turn away. God says, blessed are the peacemaker, because they will be. God is a peacemaker. He made peace with us through Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? He loves us so much that he gave his son so we can have peace with God. And how dare we say, oh, we don't even know why we're fighting. We don't even know why we're arguing, but we just don't like each other. So guess what I did? I went like this. And guess what he did? Oh, hey. Boy, how easier then it gets after that. You know how you get to be a peacemaker in your own life? When you see that person and you want to turn away, you say, hi, how you doing? Start there. It just one simple word, two letters, hi. Or even an action. Can you do that? If you can do that, you can be a peacemaker. Hallelujah. If you can say hi, you can be a peacemaker. If you can say hola, you can be a peacemaker. If you can say privet, you can be a peacemaker. If you can move your hand, you can be a peacemaker. I bet if you can even move your head, you can be a peacemaker. And God says, blessed are the peacemakers. Listen, nobody's happy when two parties are arguing. Nobody's happy. But when we start pursuing peace, and let me read to you one more scriptures. Hebrews 12:14. Let's put that. Hebrews 12:14 says this. Read it with me. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, Holy Spirit is moving. This is a fun message, I know, but Holy Spirit is moving. Who is out there in your life that you need to pursue peace with? Who is that awkward relationship? Who is it that you don't liking? And you need to sit down and schedule an appointment, or at least try to see them on the road and say hi. Start. Make a start. Who is it that you're not talking to that you need to talk to? Maybe it's your brother. Maybe it's your sister. Maybe it's your cousin. Maybe it's your mom or dad. Who is it? Begin to move this week. Begin to respond, because there's anointing for it right now. Begin to respond and saying, God, give me strength. I want to be at peace with people. I'm tired of arguing with everybody. I don't like this person. I don't like that person. I don't like that person. And if you don't do what I say, I don't like you. God wants you to live in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. What does the word blessing means, church? Happy. You want to be happy? Be a peacemaker. Make it right. Maybe it's not your fault. Do something to be a peacemaker. Somehow forgive and make it right. Maybe it is your fault. Do something about it. Become a peacemaker. Listen, today the grace of God is being released in this building for you to have the strength. Some of you, I can't do this. God wants to give you strength so you would be able to do this. So you would be able to bring peace and be the son and daughter of God.